In our thought for the day, a fellow by the name of Chesterton, he was a theologian at the turn of the century, talks about the cross of Christ as the all-encompassing symbol of creation, of the very essence of life itself. For he says at the heart of the cross, at the center, there's a collision between the horizontal and vertical planes, and a collision that occurs, as well as a contradiction, which extends its axes both this way and this way forevermore. It is, he says, the perfect symbol for the Big Bang and the perfect symbol for loss. It is a symbol that everybody on the face of the earth can identify with. And because it is a paradox, it is true. In its center, it can grow like a heart without ever changing and continue to beat and beat and beat. It can encompass eternity at all of its axes because it was created for and by eternity. And of all of the symbols of human history, in human history, the cross, I would submit, is the most universal and all-embracing symbol there is. It symbolizes loss, it symbolizes intervention, and it symbolizes ultimate restoration. It shows the very structures, I think, that are built into the universe itself. If you haven't contemplated your mortality, that's what the Lenten journey is all about, contemplating our mortality. And at some point, all of us with age will soon ponder the question of our own mortality. Questions like, what is the criteria for getting into heaven? What does it mean to name Jesus as my Messiah if, like Peter, I don't get the full meaning, or if I end up wanting to run away from its demands? Can it still have salvific power? So much of our culture is designed to make us think that the only thing that really matters and the only thing that can bring us peace and security and happiness is to look out for ourselves because nobody else will. To gratify our immediate desires or to give in to our greatest fears, whatever they may be. And that's the tension that's always there. But heaven and the essence of life, as Jesus showed, were never about having or getting. It was always about traveling. He was always on the move. It was always about giving, about healing, and also about receiving. He knew how to have a good time and enjoy people. In short, Jesus was trying to create a real community of disciples that would continue to grow this new community or kingdom that he was starting after he left. And the only way that that can really happen is when we connect with one another in real, tangible, and honest ways. And connecting to others in terms of fashioning and nurturing a community requires sacrifice on our part. It means I have to give up some of my wants in order to meet some of your needs and vice versa. We have to compromise. We have to learn how to hold each other's greatest hopes and greatest fears in tension. And it requires us to be honest with one another about our strengths, you know, knowing who we are, knowing what my greatest strengths are and what my greatest weaknesses are. And so for you, also our greatest fears. What is it that keeps us awake? And what are our greatest hopes? And have they been realized? And when we do this, when we share like this, when we open ourselves up like this, then what happens is there's an intimacy that is built between human beings that cannot be broken. A relationship develops that becomes stronger than any dogma or any thought. A way of being that develops into a community that cares for one another. And what makes this special is because when we care like this for one another and create this kind of community, then we're truly never alone. We always have other people that are praying for us, thinking about us, calling us, lifting us up, looking out for our better interests. And that's a wholesome thing. It's a wonderful thing. This, I think, is the gospel's theory of everything. That the more we give, the more we receive. The more that we seek to be a friend, the more friends we discover. And the more we love, the more we are loved in return. And we know this when we've practiced it. I'm sure it's come to us. But we forget. Because the world out there is not about love. It's about getting and protecting. More, we are also induced not to believe in it. We're not taught to believe in the cross as a symbol of community. And so Jesus comes and doesn't just say these words that are nice for us, he also lives out of them, giving himself out of love for all the people and creating a reservoir, if you want to call it that, of life where it can flourish from the littlest to the oldest, and the youngest to the greatest. It can flourish because it's infused with love and not judgment and glory that far surpasses anything that the world can offer. It's not what his disciples expect, though, when he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" Because we too, just like the disciples, are children of this world. And like us, the disciples imagined that the secret to life was to be found in strength and power, rather than in vulnerability and in love. And so they interpreted Jesus' miraculous acts throughout the Gospels, every time he does a healing, every time he feeds folks, as a demonstration of his power, rather than as a manifestation of his love. But we can understand that, because we're like that, man. Peter, I think, rebukes Jesus for two reasons. I think the first is because he's blowing away the traditional understanding that they all held in that time and place of what the Messiah would be like. But he also is blowing away and rebuking Jesus because he doesn't want to see him die, because he knows that if Jesus has to die, then maybe he will have to die as well. And he's afraid of that. So are we. So Jesus shows us that it is ultimately through losing our lives, this is the great paradox, that we gain our lives. It is the central paradox of the cross, for example, that it marks not only our mortality, but it points a way to a place and a form for our bodies that is without end. So ultimately, the focus of the cross encompasses far more than loss, though that is one of its most unique offerings for all of humanity, because it also transcends loss. It encompasses the resurrection into new life as well. And that's why Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, now and until the close of this age," because in spite of his death, there is a resurrection to new life that is proclaimed not only by him, but witnessed to us by nature. As I was talking to a friend this morning and saying, "I'm getting tired of the cold and the rain," he said, "I'm tired of the winter." And I agree, we long for new birth and new life, and spring is that time when it all comes popping out and reminds us that life eternally shall prevail. Life cannot nail down eternal life that is proclaimed by our scriptures, but more importantly, I would say that's even witnessed to us by the very way nature changes and gives us this idea of eternal life. My grandmother, after she died, left a note to all of her grandkids about her spiritual legacy, what she wanted us to take away. And this is what she wrote to Tim and David and Christy and Susie and myself. "Please don't tie yourselves to me with tears. Be happy that we had so many years together. I gave you my love, and you can only guess how much you gave me in return. But now it's time for me to go. Though you can't see me and you can't touch me, I will be near you. If you listen with your heart, you'll feel my love all around you. You are a blessing to those whom you will come into contact with. Remember, you carry the name of Christ follower as people of the way, with a long and a proud legacy. And when the time comes finally for us to meet again, I'll greet you with a smile and say, welcome to the grandest banquet of all time." There is in her statement an implicit command to go on with life, that life eternally will prevail, and an explicit command to love this life fully, deeply, and passionately. Don't be a person that is afraid to tell others that you care about them and that you love them. Don't be afraid to share your innermost desires and secrets with one another and how much you mean to one another. Never take this life for granted or think of it as a gift that is without end, because only Jesus has been there and back. We do not yet know what life after life is like, but we have a glimpse of it when we love. For love is eternal. It stops time and its place. So know that you are loved and act out of that love and give yourself out of love for others. In this way, you will unlock the gift that is eternal life, but you will unlock it not just in the future, but here and now. You will get a glimpse of it here first, that life eternally shall prevail. So live it in drive. Don't live life in neutral. Don't live it in park. And certainly don't live it in reverse, as if it was even possible. And when somebody asks you who you are you? Who do people say you are? Tell them who you are. Tell them you are a person who lets Jesus mark your way in this life. Tell them that Jesus is a person that you listen to because he tells you the truth about life and its very essence. And tell them you're a person of the way because Jesus offers you an abundance of life. Both the joys of the mountaintops and the sorrows of the valleys and the everyday plains in between. And I wouldn't have missed out on it for the world. Amen.